turn to a very, very familiar portion of God's Word in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 19, concerning the story of a man named Lot. Genesis 19 and verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of thy roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said unto him again, This one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou any here besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters? And whatever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife, and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. O, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Beloved young friends, tonight this story indeed has been read perhaps by most of you many, many times in your life's experience. Perhaps by your mother or father or loved ones warning you of judgment to come. And I have thought of a title for this particular chapter that we've read, part of this chapter that we've read, And that is a night of decision. A night of decision. You know, you made a decision to come here to Lassen, to be together with other young people, and perhaps most of us have come together to be under the sound of the precious Word of God. You made a decision to come. Perhaps some of you do not really know why you're here, but God has seen to it in His providence, in His kindness, in His grace, to see you brought under the sound of His precious Word because He loves your soul. And He willeth not the death of the sinner. So tonight you are faced with a night of decision. There is an opportunity before you, and you have had many opportunities in your lifetime. Many opportunities. Perhaps you have taken advantage of these wonderful opportunities of life. But the greatest of these opportunities and decisions are in God's Word concerning, will you accept God's only Savior for yourself tonight? And I fear there may be some here who have intellectually assented to these things, who have gone along with mom and dad, with loved ones and friends, sort of pretending to really be a Christian. Perhaps you are deceived yourself, not really being certain that you are outside of the place of judgment, which Lot found in the end of the portion that we read. He found himself in a place of safety, outside of that place of judgment. And oh, how blessed to see God's grace, as He proclaimed, as we read. He proclaimed that it was grace that had dealt so kindly with him, and the Lord had magnified His mercy towards him. Have you ever thanked the Lord Jesus for saving your precious soul? You know, you have several possessions, my friend. You have the most valuable possession, and that is a never-dying soul, a soul which will spend eternity somewhere in heaven or in hell, to be doomed with the damned, in the eternal blackness of darkness forever. I believe that some of you who have not made a clear confession as Christ as Savior, your parents have shed tears for you. There was a man in the previous chapter, in the 18th chapter, a man by the name of Abraham, who was praying and interceding for this dear man, Lot. And he inquired of the Lord, if there were 50 righteous people in this city, would he destroy the city? And the Lord said he would not. If there were 45, would he destroy the city for 45 righteous people? The Lord said no, he would not. And 40, and 30, and 20, and 10, and so on. No, he would not destroy the city if there were even 10 righteous people found in that city. All the time, the burden of Abraham's prayer was his nephew Lot, who was down in Sodom, whom he had actually, at one time in chapter 14 of Genesis, delivered from the hands of a wicked king. And yet Lot went back to the city of Sodom, and there perhaps to try to make it more a better place to live, to whitewash the city, and to maybe bring in better ordinances that people there might have a better way of life, a cleaner society and whatnot. He thought he could do a good job of it. Lot was a believer, and he knew better. But as we read of Lot in chapter 13, we find how he gravitated down, down, and down, finally reaching that wicked city of Sodom. Beloved friends, there are those interceding in prayer for you, as we said a few moments ago, perhaps at this very moment. I wonder if prayers could be played back to your ears. What kind of an effect it would have on your soul, you who are here tonight without the Savior. If those earnest prayers of mom and dad could be played back to your heart, what kind of an effect would it have upon your very, very life as you sit here this evening? If you could have heard the prayers of the dear brethren who love your souls tonight in the prayer meeting, what kind of an effect would it have upon you? There are those in this world who know that judgment is coming. And there was one in Lot's day who knew that judgment was coming, and that was Abraham. Abraham, who was the friend of God, He walked with God, and he knew the mind of God. He was in communion with the Lord, and the Lord revealed the truth to a man who walked with him. And that's why we find Abraham praying desperately for his nephew Lot down in that wicked city of Sodom. Go to the Christian today, my friend. He will tell you the truth about the coming judgment. So near at hand. And the judgment for you is this. When the Lord Jesus Christ takes his own home, when we're caught up together with those who have died and that are in their graves, that will spell judgment and ruin for your eternal soul. Because as we have heard so many times, there is no second chance. No second chance. There is an opportunity tonight. An opportunity to make a decision. And will God solemnize your heart to the point tonight where you will make that decision by faith in the precious shed blood of our Lord Jesus, who died for your soul, that you may not spend an eternity with the ruins in outer darkness and in hell. There was a lady who prayed long for her son. Her son had been busy and occupied working on a ship. For many months she had not seen her son. And one day she expected the arrival of her son to come home. She stood at the door watching. As the sun was in her eyes, she looked with her hand over her eyes, watching for her son perhaps to come down the pathway to her home. Oh, how she longed to see. Finally, she saw a figure clad in blue coming towards her. She thought, surely this is my son. And when the young man drew near, she threw her arms around him, thinking it was her son, but it was not. He introduced himself as Peter Stone. Peter said to her, I knew your son. I worked on the same ship that Jimmy worked on. And he said, I have some sad news to tell you. She said, what's that? What's that? He said, Jimmy fell off the ship. We ran aground. And almost 100 people lost their lives. And oh, she was burdened. Tears came to her eyes. She said, tell me, Peter, how did my son die? Peter said, I can't tell you that. I cannot tell you because I was there, but I refused. She pled with him, and Peter finally told her. He said he died cursing God. A young man raised in a Christian home with an open Bible. A young man prayed for many, many times by his dear, faithful Christian mother. She looked up on the verse that she had on the wall, and that verse said, with God, all things are possible. She looked at Peter Stone in the face, and she said, I believe. God met him under the way. As time went by, this dear woman continued to pray for her son and intercede for this dear boy of hers. 6 months passed by, and it was Christmas Eve. She received a letter, and on this letter was scribbled some writing she could hardly make out but her name. She opened the letter quickly, and the letter read, Dear Mom, I am alive, and I am saved. My body likewise has been saved, and I'm coming home. Oh, she rejoiced. How she praised the Lord for saving her son. And it wasn't but just a day or so that this young man came home. He knocked at the door. She went to the door and threw her arms around this dear boy of hers, Jimmy. And she said to him, Tell me, Jimmy, how did it happen that you were saved? He said, Well, when I went into the water, I grabbed hold of a piece of wood. And I floated to shore, and a fisherman found me and took me home, and there he nursed me back to health and strength again. I was near the point of death for many days, and finally I earned enough money to come back home. But he said, Tell me, Jimmy, how did you come to know Christ as your Savior? You know what his reply was? God met me under the waves. Her prayer was answered. Oh, how wonderful to know that many prayers have been answered for young people here tonight. As was prayed in our prayer meeting tonight, we are the results of answered prayer, many of us. Can you say, I am the result of an answered prayer? My father and mother who have prayed long for me, I am the result of the grace of God and the answered prayer of my father and my mother. Well, we find that these two angels enter into the precincts of Sodom. Two angels come into this wicked city, and they bring something to this city, the message of salvation. And in this chapter, we have several things. First of all, the 18th chapter brings before us one praying for salvation. And in the beginning of the 19th chapter, we have one proclaiming, or two proclaiming, salvation. And then we have, down further in the chapter, those profane salvation. And it's the truth, it's true today. As it was in the days of Lot, profaning salvation is going on this very, very day in this world. And then we have those who were prohibiting salvation, and those procrastinating salvation, and also those possessing salvation. Dear friend, it is our prayer that before you leave this room, you may be able to say, I possess eternal life. But lastly, and most sadly and solemnly, there is one who was professing salvation. And is there one in the room tonight professing to be saved, but not real? Down deep in your heart, you fear the thought of coming judgment. You fear the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Here we find the angels entering into this city to proclaim the salvation that Abraham no doubt had prayed for, that would come to his nephew Lot in this wicked city of Sodom. And Lot fled with the angels to come into his home and abide with him there. And finally, after much persuasion, he persuaded them to come in. And he provided a feast for them, a feast of unleavened bread, so on. And then we find the men coming around his house, gathering around the house from every quarter. I would like to say something, first of all, about these two angels who came to proclaim salvation, not only judgment, but salvation to dear Lot. There are two witnesses today in this world, beloved friend. Two witnesses. First of all, the witness of God's Word that we are able to hold in our hands. You can find copies of this book free. We give them away at the boys' homes free. All the Word of God is cheap to have a copy of it today and hold in your hand. But secondly, the Spirit of God is in the world today convincing men and women of sin and righteousness and judgment that's coming upon this earth. May I ask you, have you been convinced in your heart of your sinful condition before God? Have you ever been in the presence of the Lord about your sins? I remember as a young boy I was, and I trembled and I shook with fear, thinking that someday I was going to meet a thrice holy God about all those lies that I had told, and about all those sins that I had committed in my life. We find the Spirit of God here tonight convincing you of sin and of righteousness. Are you trusting in your own righteousness, your own goodness? Now, you have been told so many times, and we need hardly not repeat it again, that your own righteousness will never avail for you. Adam's fig leaves were not a proper covering for him when God came into the garden and found him clothed in such. It was the works of his hands. The fig leaves would tear. They were not an appropriate covering for Adam, were they, and for his wife Eve. But God clothed both of them. And it took the death of a little animal, the substitute, a little victim who was innocent, so to speak, to clothe Adam and Eve Beloved friend, have you been clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Have you been clothed in garments of salvation? Are you sure that you have on the best robe, not a robe of self-righteousness that will never stand in the presence of God? And likewise, the Spirit is to convince you of judgment to come. Judgment that's coming upon this Christ-rejecting world, and if you're living a Christless life, you will die a Christless death and dwell in a Christless eternity. Beloved friends, salvation is free, but it's not cheap. Salvation is available to you tonight as a gift, but it cost God everything to provide you with that best robe because He gave His only begotten Son. And likewise, these two witnesses remind me of the two sides of the gospel. Because when the angels came to this wicked city, they proclaimed, first of all, a way of escape for Lot and his family, and any who Lot may know in the city who wish to make an escape out of that city that was under judgment. We find, first of all, the love of God in the gospel. And secondly, we hear and know the judgment of God that must be proclaimed. Since there is wrath, beware, lest He take thee away with a stroke, and then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. I was speaking to a young man at the boys' home not too long ago. And this young man said that he had been in a very awful, awful experience recently. He said, I was in lockup for some time. And that's when they put boys who misbehaved considerably in isolation for a period of time, depending upon what they had done. And I asked this young man, what did you think about when you were in lockup? And he thought for a while, and he thought, well, I thought about all the good times that I had back home. All the things that I enjoyed in my home with Mom and Dad and my brothers and sisters. He said, I had a lot of time to think things over. And he said, I even thought about some of the bad things that I used to do. Beloved friend, I cannot think of anything worse than for a sinner to perish into hell and to think of all the opportunities they had to accept salvation while they were in this world, alive, with their mental faculties, with a heart that could receive the gospel. I can't think of anything worse than being in a land of no opportunity and be thinking about a land of opportunity you were once in, never able now in that predicament to receive Christ or any other way to escape, because the Scripture says there is a great gulf fixed. A great gulf fixed. You'll never go to hell because of your sin. Have you ever thought about that, beloved friend? You will never perish because of your sin. You will perish because you rejected the One who can cleanse and pardon and forgive those sins that are upon your soul. Besides that possession of a soul that you have, which is most valuable, you have a conscience. And you have a history. May I ask you, had your conscience ever been burdened so deeply, so heavily with the load of your sin, that you turned yourself into Christ, who could unload that conscience and burden from your heart? The conscience is the gateway to the soul. You may have received the gospel preaching in your mind. You may have believed in your mind, as I spoke to a young man not long ago, I trust you won't mind if I refer to a story, concerns myself. This dear young man had been involved with drugs, and it appeared as though he did not have all of his mental faculties. But he listened very, very earnestly and very politely as we spoke about eternity, and we spoke most solemnly about the consequences of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, God's way of salvation, and ending up in an eternal hell. Our brother Randy was with us. And after 3 or 4 hours, a total of 2 evenings of going over the Scriptures, reading the Word of God together, he said hardly nothing. We asked him finally, "Dean, what do you think about what we've talked about?" He said, "Well, it's all right. I believe it." A little while later, we asked Dean, we said, "Dean, are you willing to make a decision? Knowing these things are true, you have confessed yourself that you believe that what we have talked about is true, and there is a heaven and a hell where you're going to spend eternity." He said, "I'm not ready to make a decision." We mentioned to him the fact that we had a brick wall in our backyard. And if we told him that over on the other side of that brick wall was a several thousand foot drop, we convinced him of that. We asked him if he would believe us. He said, "Oh, by all means." And I said, "My friend, God's authority is far greater than my authority. The truth of God's Word has been presented to you to convince you of your sins and to convince you of the love of God for your soul, and also to convince you that if you do not turn from your sins to the Savior, there is an eternal hell awaiting you. If we receive the witness of man, the Word of God says, the witness of God is greater." Have you received the witness of God in His precious Word? You are willing to go to school and read your history books and believe what man has told you, perhaps, for the most part, and to believe your teacher and what they teach you at school? Have you received the witness of God? Paul spoke to the Thessalonians, and he said, "I thank God that when you receive the Word of God, you receive it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe." Oh, beloved friends, may you be convinced by the precious Word of God. It is the only truth that can deliver you from the wrath to come and set you outside of this world that is under the judgment of God. This world that has cast out God's well-beloved Son and has the blood stains of the cross of Calvary still marking this world. There are two messages, the gospel of God's love and also that of judgment, that you must receive and believe. Well, we find here that the men came around Lot's house from every quarter of the city, and they sought to draw these two men, these messengers, these angels out of the house and abuse them, defile them. Oh, how sad, how wicked to think of this world and the way it's going, a hell-going world, and the death fight that is being brought upon the precious truth of God's Word. The Word of God tells us in the last day, in 2 Peter 3, that there would come scoffers in the last day, mocking these precious things we're talking about today, mocking the gospel and refusing to receive the truth of God's Word. Well, we find here that these men that came around Lot's house were blinded. They were blinded. And I believe in a certain sense, as a brother said, Christendom is being blinded today. A governmental blindness is coming down upon this Christendom all about us today. And we find in many places, and those of us who go to some boys' homes, experience some blindness with those who present what they call the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, the gospel amounts to many personal testimonies given. Testimonies that revolve around a person. There is that of making music, rock concerts, music fests, and whatnot, which attach the precious person of the Lord Jesus Christ to that of Hindu rock and beat.
Beloved friend, I believe that the devil is programming the minds of men and women and boys and girls that will be left behind at the rapture to receive the devil's Christ, the Antichrist that is coming, soon to be revealed after the church is gone. And I believe, as was said by a brother, the key to this error is this. In the gospel that is preached today, the conscience is not brought into contact with the light of God's Word. We hear much about the preaching of Calvary. How blessed to know of that place called Calvary. Much made about the love of God, but seldom, beloved friends, do we ever hear about the hatred of man against God Christ as He was nailed to the cross of Calvary for you and me. And furthermore, little is said about God's judgment that fell upon Him, upon that holy, innocent head of the spotless Lamb of God. Little is said about that, because it involves my sins that were dealt with at the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ bore in His body my sins there upon the tree. Can you say He bore my sins in His own body on the tree? Oh, He loves you tonight, and He wants you to open up your heart to receive Him and to be delivered from the wrath to come, wrath that is certain to fall, wrath that will fall upon this world at the end of the tribulation. And are you going to be here? Are you going to be left behind if Christ would come tonight to experience that judgment? Because it says in Thessalonians, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who know not God and who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means you, beloved friend, if you're not Christ tonight. If you have not obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you may be alive at that time. And as it says in Matthew 13, the angels will be sent to gather together in bundles, and perhaps this may involve Christendom, those who profess to know the truth, profess to be Christians. This may involve you, and you will be left for that solemn judgment of being cast into outer darkness, where it says in Matthew 13, there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. A brother told me not long ago that there was a man walking down the streets of New York City preaching that Jesus Christ is coming back. This dear man was saved a short time later. The Antichrist today, and so that it will be a transition from the true gospel to that of another gospel, another Jesus, and another spirit, as we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And no marvel, it says, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Is not this one of the most significant signs that the Savior is coming to take us home? Oh, how wonderful! Those of us here who have our sins gone, who are under the shelter of the blood, we can say, oh, praise God, I'm going home. But our hearts are burdened for you, as Abraham's heart was burdened for Lot, who was still in that city that was about to be doomed by the judgment of God. Oh, how wonderful to read in this verse. Verse 12, these men, what is the first thing they say to Lot as they pull him back into the house? They say to him, hast thou any here beside us? They don't first of all bring judgment before him. They say, hast thou any here beside son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. First of all, on the Lord's heart is salvation for the sinner. Judgment, as we have heard so many times, is His strange work. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And when we look at those two thieves hanging by the side of Jesus, there at the place called Calvary, two men who had cast hatred and bitterness and cruel sayings perhaps in the ears of Jesus, it was never too late for him to say one of those things. And when that one thief heard those blessed words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that one thief, perhaps his heart was broken down, as the love of God was expressed to him in the words of the Messiah. He didn't know much, that thief hanging there on the cross, but he had seen an innocent man taken out to Calvary. He no doubt had been an eyewitness of the nails that were driven in the hands of this blessed man and his feet, and the cross set up in the ground, and he had never heard one word of evil against any of them. All he heard were those precious words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And beloved sinner friend, if you perish, you're going to hear those words for all eternity. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh, what punishment, what torment that would be, to be in a Christless eternity, to hear those words of life that you've heard time after time, words of salvation and mercy, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. You're going to hear those words, but there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, weeping for your sins that are upon your soul, wailing for that body, that old body of yours, to spend eternity in hell, gnashing of teeth against the Savior, still hateful and at enmity with him because you never received the new life, the life that he has for you tonight. Before it's too late, be honest with yourself. Be honest with your parents. Be honest with the friend next to you tonight after the meeting and tell him, tell the Lord, "I am not saved. I want to get right with the Lord before judgment falls on my Christless head." And oh, how blessed to see the message these angels brought to Lot. "Hast thou any here besides?" And who does Lot go to? He goes to those whom he thinks may have some confidence in what he says. He went to his sons-in-law, and he says, "Get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this place." You know, his sons-in-law respected him. They did not say, "You mocker, you have certainly not lived like a believer, like one that is expecting judgment in this city." But it says, he seemed as one that mocked. No doubt in the dead of night they turned back and went back to bed, back to sleep again. Lot had lost his testimony as a believer in Sodom. There must have never been a confession from his lips about the Lord as his Savior, one whom he believed in as his Redeemer, because his sons-in-law thought, "Here is one that's mocking." Surely they had respect for him, and that is really one who prohibits salvation. They prevent salvation from coming to them, because inside they're pointing the finger at a man who's a hypocrite, just perhaps as Ruth. In the first chapter of Ruth, Naomi got down into the land of idolatry, the land of Moab, and she there experienced much, much sorrow. She lost her husband and her two sons. And then when her daughters-in-law wanted to return to Bethlehem with her, she said to them, "Go back, my daughter, into the house of your mother, and the Lord will deal kindly with thee." Oh, beloved friend, can you understand language like that? Dear believer, dear Christian, can you understand a believer saying, "Go back into the land of idolatry, and the Lord will deal kindly with thee"? And then she said again, "Return into the house of your husband, and you will surely find rest there." There is no rest to be found in this world. There is no rest apart from the rest of forgiveness. There is no rest for you, beloved friend, who have been searching for rest and peace apart from God's only beloved Son, the one who wants to give you rest, the one who bowed his head on Calvary, who found rest after he said, "It is finished." he rested his head upon his bosom. After redemption's work had been finished, after he knew that a foundation had been made and laid for you to come to himself and be eternally forgiven. Five times over, Naomi tells her daughters-in-law to return to the land of idolatry. What an awful testimony she rendered there in Moab. But Ruth believed. In spite of the poor testimony of Naomi, Ruth believed. And Ruth returned, believing that Naomi's God was heard. And she came back and found rest there in Bethlehem, Judah. It doesn't make any difference, dear friends, what your excuse to prevent salvation from coming to your soul tonight. It's wrong. It may be that you have your heart set on something in this life. It may be that you have a glamorous future before you. You may have your heart set on a goal in some kind of occupation. Or you may be saying in your heart, Christians certainly don't live like Christians, and I'm offended. They're hypocrites. Can you say before that great white throne in that coming day, I'm going to hell because my sister or my brother or my friend or neighbor was a hypocrite? You know what it says in Luke chapter 14? They all with one consent began to make excuses. They had a lot of excuses why they would not come to the great supper, to the great salvation supper. What is your excuse? It's not the excuse, beloved friend. It's because you have one consent to reject God's Savior, whatever the cause might be. One consent, they begin to make excuse. You have no room. Room for pleasure, room for business. But for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. He died for you. Your soul to win, and will you carelessly treat the most valuable possession in your life and find yourself outside of God's salvation this very night? Because when you walk through this door, refusing the Savior, it's going to be more difficult this time. There was a young lady I heard a story of, a young lady who heard the Word of God preached clearly. After the meeting, she spoke how she would love to come to the Savior. She wanted to come and have rest and peace in her soul that her sins were gone. The devil whispered in her ear. And the devil said something like this, what about all that future before you and all those pleasures that you have to enjoy in this life? She was convinced that she should not make a decision that night. Others spoke to her time and time again following that occasion, and she seemed harder in her heart time after time. And she finally said this, 5 minutes before I die, I will accept him as my Savior and Lord. The time came for her to die. As a young lady, she lay upon her bed, motionless. She was spoken to about her soul. She had no response. The response of quietness in death. You know what her words were, beloved young friend? She said, I'm lost. I'm lost. It's awfully dark. And she passed from time into eternity. Do not trifle with God's salvation. While the Spirit bids you come, sinner, do not longer roam, lest you feel your hopeless doom. Be in time. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Trifle not with God's mercy and grace extended to you in this late moment that we're living. The angels after Lot went home, the next morning they came, and they said unto Lot, arise. Imagine Lot taking it easy. They said, arise, take thy wife and thy daughters which are found. No doubt Lot didn't even have the energy of faith to get up and round up his daughters and get them in the house so they could leave quickly. His daughters were found, it says in the margins of your Bible. And they said, get out of this place, lest you're consumed in the iniquity of this city. And then verse 16 says, while he lingered, oh dear procrastinator, it's been said that procrastination is a thief of eternity. The devil's recruiting officer of hell. Procrastination, putting off just a little longer, putting off God's salvation for your soul. Lot lingered, and the men laid hold upon his wife and himself and his two daughters and took him and set him outside of the city. And then we find that Lot pleads that he might go to a little city. He might go to this place, the scripture here calls Zoar. But I think the wonderful thing to see here is the mercy and grace of God towards a believer. It takes just a little faith, beloved young friend, to save your soul. As someone said, it's not how much faith you have, it's who it's in. If you've ever taken an airplane ride, you may not have had much faith in the pilot, but you did have some faith, or you wouldn't have gone. Or the driver of an automobile, or whatever it may be. You exercise faith every day in your life, and it doesn't take much faith to save your soul, does it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I thought about Cain, one who believed in God, but Cain didn't believe God. Have you ever thought about people who say they believe in the Lord, and they believe in God, and they believe all that stuff about the Bible? But they really don't believe what God says. Cain was spoken to directly by the Lord. He surely believed, but he didn't believe what the Lord said, or he would have brought an offering, a lamb, and shed its blood. And as a result, he would have been accepted by the Lord. Make sure that your faith is that which is in Christ and in his word. And if you come to him tonight, it's only believing in him that will save your precious soul. If there's anything within your heart that's saying, I'm trying to be good, merit eternal life, or helping the Lord along a little bit to get me inside heaven's gate, if there's anything besides the grace of God, dear friends, you'll never have peace. The only thing that can give you peace is therefore being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's wonderful to see that Lot was in a place of safety, and it's marvelous to look at the grace of God towards Lot and towards the believers. Many believers, perhaps with imperfect faith, poor understanding of the Word of God, and yet it's faith in his finished work in the person of Christ, his death upon Calvary, his bloodshed that saves them. Regardless of their understanding, and the thief is a good example of that, is he not? The thief did not understand much, but he understood this. There is one who loved even the crowd who nailed Christ to the cross. He understood love, and he understood that this was an innocent man because he spoke to the other thief. He said, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? But we indeed justly were getting what we deserve. But this man has done nothing amiss." That's all he really understood. And it's not how much you understand that will save your soul. You know what he said next? He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." One word of faith meant the salvation of that poor thief. And now he is in paradise because he believed in Jesus as his Lord. Have you ever believed in him as your Lord and confessed him as such to your mother or father or friend? Lot was in a place of safety. And notice, there was very little energy on Lot's part to get him there. First of all, the angels come to his house and plead with him that judgment is coming, and to get those out of the city that he knew may follow. And then they say to him, "Arise and get thee out." And then they come to him and take him by the hand and take him outside of the city. And dear friends, so it is with you. If you're going to be saved tonight, it's a work of God from the beginning to end. You cannot save yourself, but there is one who can take you without
this place, this realm of judgment, this world where judgment will fall and eventually fall upon your head in a never-ending eternity, a place the Bible calls the lake of fire. Well, we find, as Lot, many Christians desire a little of the world. Once they believe they are delivered from judgment and from wrath, they don't go all the way to enjoy the Savior. And so Lot wanted a little city, Zoar. Many Christians, and there may be some here tonight, who want a little of the world. And if you're in the world, you may be a very unhappy soul. You may be a troubled soul. You may truly be saved, but you're unhappy. You're going on with things in your life. You're doing things you know are displeasing to the Lord, and the devil brings doubt and fear to your heart because of these things. You know, when Lot saw the judgment that took place on the cities of the plain, it says further down, we didn't read, but it says in verse 30 that Lot went and dwelt in the mountain. The mountain speaks of Christ. And we trust that each one of you here tonight may not just get outside of the place of judgment and be content there. Be delivered from judgment that's coming, but that you might get all the way to a risen Savior and enjoy resurrection life with Him, making Him not only your Savior, but making Him the Lord of your life, and I trust it may be so with the one who speaks. That's where happiness will be found. The Scripture speaks of those who have been raised with Christ, that they which live may not henceforth live anymore unto themselves, but unto Him who died and rose again. Some of us spoke to a man who was under the influence of drink just the other night after our reading meeting in Burbank. This man was in trouble. I believe he may have been a Christian. He said he accepted Christ as a young boy. And he hadn't smoked. He had not touched a drop of alcohol in 20 years. But suddenly, he said, he fell into the trap of the enemy. And he was troubled deeply in his heart. And he really wondered if he was a Christian at all. He was really, he says, I'm under conviction and I don't know what to do. He said, I feel I'm on the broad road. And we gave him some assurance, although we did not want to comfort him in that path of disobedience, path of drink, and going on in the pleasures of this world. But we told him that the problem perhaps was with his life, and he admitted it to be so, that he never really had total peace in his heart that he was the Lord. He believed Christ had died for his sins. He said, I was sure of that. But there was always something within his grasp. He said, something within my heart that made me feel that I kept myself on the narrow road. And that is a common error today. The enemy of our souls is perpetrating in Christendom. As we speak to boys in boys' homes, they say, well, I accepted Jesus, but I'm still going on with my pleasurable life, my sins, and I know I backslid to the place where I'm lost. How the enemy is desecrating, defiling the precious truth of the gospel. He is defaming the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be faithful in presenting Him and His work and His Word, upholding the truth of God's salvation. Well, this man made a remark like this. He said, I've recommitted my life to the Lord. I've rededicated my life to Him. I said, my dear friend, God has promised you eternal life. We can promise Him nothing. He laid down His life for you. We cannot lay down our life for Him to gain salvation. And when he left, we asked him, sir, are you standing on your work, or are you standing on the promises of God?
He said,
I trust I'm standing on the promises of God rather than on my word. Oh, may it be so with you tonight. By accepting the Lord Jesus by simple faith, you can be standing on His promises, not your own feelings or not your own commitment or dedication. Words so popularly used in Christendom today. One more point I would like to bring before you before we close. In the New Testament, it says, remember Lot's wife. Here was a woman associated with Lot, outside of the place of judgment. It looked as if she was saved from the fire that God rained upon those cities of the plain. But she looked back. She disobeyed because the angels had said, look not behind thee. Tarry not in all the plain. Escape for thy life. Escape to the mountain. And she thought in her heart, no doubt, as she was going out of that city, she thought in her heart, it is not true. I do not believe what those angels, what those people, messengers have said is true. I don't believe it. And she looked back in disobedience, although outwardly she looked as if she was a believer, like Lot. But inwardly, the truth finally was revealed. There was no faith. There was no repentance. And she became a pillar of salt. An everlasting beacon, as one said, of the judgment of God to this day. She looked back, and the judgment of God fell upon her. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Is there one in the room like this, professing exterior-wise, you look as though you are a Christian. The words that you have spoken sound as if you are real, but yet in your heart you are unbelieving, unrepentant, not having turned to the Lord for your salvation. You know what the Word of God says? Godly sorrow that worketh repentance, not to be repented of. Some of you may have been sorry for things you've done, but have you ever had godly sorrow? The thief on the cross did. The prodigal son expressed godly sorrow. No doubt when he said, I'll return and go to my father, and he'll make me as one of his hired servants, and I'll tell him I've sinned. There was sorrow there as he thought of his father and the love of his father. You know, someone said, it wasn't the prodigal that made that trip all the way home. It was the father. Says, I will arrive. As he started to go, the father ran to meet him. Beloved friends, the Lord Jesus Christ has run perhaps to meet you in your sins tonight. You perhaps may be a professor, not really possessing eternal life. You may be truly an unbeliever, a rejecter of the gospel. Make sure that you receive salvation tonight, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May I tell a story before we sing a hymn? Mr. Moody was preaching the gospel in a jail. He preached for some time, and then he decided to go down the corridor and speak to some of the men who had heard his message to see whether or not some had responded. He came to the first cell, and he said, men, how is it with you? And they said something like this, well, some swore a lie, and that's why we're in here. We're really not guilty. He went to the next tank, said there's no salvation here for these men. He went to the next tank, and the men told him that, well, the other man who looked like myself was really the guilty man. They got the wrong fellow, and I'll get clear of any kind of judgment in the case. Mr. Moody said there's no salvation here for this man. He went to the next cell, and right on down the line, they all justified themselves why they were perhaps in prison unjustly. He said, I've never seen so many innocent men in my life in the jail. They finally came to a cell where there was a man with his head bowed. Tears were streaming down the face of this dear man. He had his knees on his elbow and his chin in his hands. And Mr. Moody said, how is it with you, my friend? And the gentleman replied, oh, the burden of
sin I have, I can't express. It's so heavy on my soul. I don't know what to do, but I've lived a wicked life. Mr. Moody said, praise the Lord. He said, praise the Lord. What for? I'm in trouble. I have a need. I'm in despair. He said, Mr. Moody said, because Christ died for your sins. He was your substitute, and he took the load of sins from you. And right now he wants to relieve them. If you'll simply relieve your soul from those sins, if you'll simply receive. But he said, I've been a wicked sinner. You don't know the things that I've done. Mr. Moody said, sir, would you just pray with me and ask God to be merciful to you, a sinner? And so this man bowed his head reluctantly, and he prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Mr. Moody said, well, I'll see you perhaps tomorrow. I hope I'll have a chance to come back and visit with you again. He left the man still in a burdened condition, but he saw repentance with him. Oh, how important repentance is. Godly sorrow that works with repentance. Mr. Moody came back the next day, and he faced this dear man. His face was beaming. The Son of Righteousness had broken in on this dear man's face. Mr. Moody said he no doubt was the happiest man in Chicago. He not only had cried, God be merciful to me, the sinner, but this man admitted to Mr. Moody at midnight, he got peace, knowing the Savior had died for him. And he believed, and his burden of sins had been lifted. Beloved friend, will you be one to possess salvation tonight? Or are you going to walk out the door as a professor or as a rejecter? Which will it be? You're either saved or lost. May it be tonight that you will experience the salvation from a loving heart to a sinner on their way to a lost eternity.